I invite you to return to your seats. Please, Beth, hold the applause. I was a little disappointed by the cover of the bulletin. I was expecting a toucan pun of some sort, like you too can serve Jesus or something like that. I don't know, but I was a little, not that the verse is disappointed, don't get me wrong. His tender mercies are over all his work. That's big time praise for that, but you got a toucan on the page. You got to make a joke or something. Matthew chapter 8, if you'd like to turn there with me, and I would encourage you to do so. You'll notice the hopefully somewhat, not shocking, but at least eye-catching title for the sermon today. There is it's a little bit of a play on Of Mice and Men, but it's also a play on Matthew Henry's commentary on our text today, and we'll get into that a little bit more. But in that commentary for our text, he says that people have a tendency of choosing their pigs over their Savior. Now, when you read that, that is a hopefully startling comment. People tend to choose their pigs over their Savior. And when we read our text today, I think there is, of course, a bit of the people choosing their pigs over their Savior. Why? Because, well, after two men who have been demon-possessed for however long, they get healed. The demons are sent away into the pigs. Pigs sprint on down into the water and drown themselves. The people discuss everything, and then they beg Jesus to leave their town. It's a startling thing. It's a concerning thing. When we read this chapter, and we'll do so momentarily, it should hopefully not cause us to cast stones at that particular group of people, but perhaps look inwardly and maybe try to examine in our lives where we are, where I am, actually choosing pigs over the Savior. Maybe choosing comforts, security, maybe choosing money even, different things like that. Maybe I'm choosing something instead of the Savior, ultimately choosing pigs over the Savior. Now let's go to, I said, Matthew chapter 8. We'll start in verse 28. Read through the end of the chapter. And when he came to the other side, to the country of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men met him, coming out of the tomb so fierce that no one could pass that way. And behold, they cried out, "What have you to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" Now a herd of many pigs was feeding at some distance from them, and the demons begged him, saying, "If you cast us out, send us away into the herd of pigs." And he said to them, "Go." They came out, went into the pigs, and behold, the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the waters. The herdsmen fled, and going into the city, they told everything, especially what had happened. To the two demon. Can't read all of a sudden. Let me back up. Verse 33. The herdsmen fled, and going into the city, they told everything, especially what had happened to the demon-possessed men. There we go. Got it that time. And behold, all the city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they begged him to leave their region. And then just, if you want the conclusion, verse 1 of chapter 9, and getting into a boat, he crossed over and came to his own city. Thus far with the reading of God's word, let's pray. Father, we do thank you for today once more. Thank you for this privilege and opportunity to come before you, and to hear your word. God, I just ask that you allow your spirit to pour out upon us, allow your spirit to accomplish your will in our lives. Just empty me of myself and fill me with your spirit. Lord, help me to preach with boldness today and clarity. In your name, amen. So again, we find ourselves today at the end of chapter 8. And right after chapter 8, who knew we would have chapter 9? This is the finality of the crossing of the sea. It seems like he crosses over the sea just to do this one miracle and to come back across the sea. We remember things that happen in chapter 8. We see healings. We see demon-possessed men being healed, those demons cast out. We see Jesus exercising his authority. He heals people without even seeing them in certain times. When we see what we read last week, we see Jesus asleep in a boat as they're crossing the sea in a great storm, a storm so great that the disciples thought they were dying. And instead of, just crying out to the Lord and praying, they got very scared and anxious. And then when all else failed, they finally asked the Lord. And Jesus said, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" And then he arose, and he didn't just calm the storms. That's one thing. But he actually rebuked them. He was getting onto their case. He was setting the record straight with the storms, his own creation. And then these storms calmed. The disciples said, "What sort of man is this that even winds and sea obey him?" And so they're, once more, they're crossing the Sea of Galilee right now, and they're coming to a certain place. And again, it seems like they're coming to this certain place just for Jesus to do this one miracle. How do I know? Well, because verse 1 of chapter 9, he got back into the boat, crossed over, and came to his own city. So he crossed the Sea of Galilee just to cast out these two demons to demonstrate his authority in that particular instance, to glorify his Father in that particular instance, perhaps simply for the disciples to see and believe, and then they cross back over. That's it. Why would he come into the Decapolis, this region? We'll talk about momentarily. Why would he come to this region? Wouldn't you think he'd be coming there to proclaim the message of the kingdom? He doesn't even mention it. If you read this text, he says precisely one word. He says one word. It's in red for a lot of us. One word. He says one word, and he leaves. But in that one word, there is a lot going on there, isn't there? We see his authority over these dark spirits. We see his power over all these different things, and we see ultimately the glorification of God in that one word. But today, let's recount the story a little bit, see the revelation of Jesus and who he is, and then examine the people's reaction to who the Lord is. So first, a story. Again, Jesus crosses the Sea of Galilee, and we see what happens in the Sea of the Galilee. The great storm arises. Jesus is asleep like David was. You read about that in Psalm 3 and 4 once more. He's asleep, and he is comfortable. He's resting, even though the ship is being tossed to and fro and perhaps being spun out of control by the wind and the waves and the downpour. And the disciples, they cried out for him to save them, and finally Jesus awoke, rebuked the storms, and says, again, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" He does all those things. Why are you afraid, O you of little faith? Jesus is God, right? Amen? Jesus is God, we all believe that. If we're Baptists, I certainly will hope so. If we're Christians, I certainly hope so, not just Baptists. But Jesus is God, he's there in the midst of that storm. He's there physically in that particular instance, but that storm is not out of his control. And he demonstrates that by rebuking the storm. The storm calms down. And a great calm overtook the sea and the skies. The disciples marveled at him. And then at the end of the story, at the beginning of the story today, and when he came to the other side, to the country of the Gadarenes, and we'll stop there for a moment. The Gadarenes dwelt in a region east of the Sea of Galilee called the Decapolis. If you think about what the Decapolis means, Decapolis, deca, is 10. Polis, city. So we have 10 city. It's a region known for 10 very prominent cities that controlled different regions within that area. The Gadarenes, that's one of those countries. It was named for, if I could find the correct note here, the city, and I should have just thought of this, it's really simple, Gadara. Gadarenes, Gadara. Makes sense, right? It's this city in control of this small region of the Decapolis, and he comes to this particular country of pig herdsmen. Now, when we think about these people and their job, their vocation, they are pig herdsmen. So what should that tell us about what kinds of people these are? Well, we should ask the question, are these Hebrew? Are these Hebrew people? Would the Hebrew people be caught dead herding pigs? Certainly not. When you think about the book of Revelation, we think about Daniel, we think about the abomination of desolation. That's that moment in time when Titus offers a pig as an offer or as an offering on the altar of God. It's an abomination. So raising pigs is going to be something, if not an abomination, very close to it in their eyes. We don't want to raise pigs. That's gross. And all of us, red-blooded Americans said, more bacon for me, right? And amen to that. Bacon's delicious. Hopefully we have some today. I don't know. We'll see. Mom, you put, well, she's not even in here. I was going to ask her if she put bacon in the jalapeno potato salad, but we'll see. That's for later. Anyway, did you put bacon in the potato salad? Oh, no bacon in potato salad. Sorry, guys. Sorry, you got your hopes up. Amen. So coming back to the story, though, this region is not They're not Hebrew, okay? They are not Jewish in nature. Perhaps there were some that were just living very excluded from the fellowship of the Jewish nation. Perhaps there were people like that. Bottom line is, this is not the Jewish people. This is not the people to whom you would think that the kingdom was coming. This is something that kind of flies in the face of that. This is something that should prove in our minds that Jesus is not just for the Jew, but he's also for the Gentile. When it comes to this group, he does a miracle. He does something miraculous. Finally, Jesus encounters two demon-possessed men. Let's go back to our word, verse 28, kind of the second half. Two demon-possessed men met him coming out of the tombs, so fierce that no one could pass that way. And so we have two demon-possessed men who were apparently so terrifying, who were apparently so strong. Another text of Scripture, I can't remember if it's dealing with this particular instance or another one, it talks about how people would try to bind them in chains and they would break the chains, which is kind of a terrifying thought. I would not be able to do that. I'm a super strong guy. Probably could not break chains like that. But these two demon-possessed men, they were so fierce nobody would pass that way. Perhaps they were so strong that if somebody tried to bind them in chains just to subdue them and do something, nobody could do anything. They would just break out of it. I imagine in my own understanding of this text that the people who saw these two demon-possessed men didn't just say, okay, let's chase them on out to the tombs and then just leave them there and never deal with them. I imagine that they actually tried to bring people in to deal with the problem. Perhaps they brought in warriors to try to execute them in some way, and perhaps they got chased off. I guarantee they brought charlatans in who had tried to say that they had power over these wicked spirits, and then what happened? Well, they too were chased off. To the degree that after so much time, and we're not told how much time here, but after so much time, nobody would even pass that direction. The herdsmen who are dealing with their pigs and a couple miles away, perhaps, they probably wouldn't even look in that direction for fear of seeing these two demon-possessed men. That's a scary situation, isn't it? Well, let's keep reading. Verse 29, "And behold, they cried out, 'What have you to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?'" We have a interesting declaration there from these two demon-possessed men, don't we? Now, we read the book of James, we have a situation, we'll talk about this in a moment, but just recounting the story, we have in James that even the demons believe and tremble before God. They know he's there. They know their imminent doom, their demise at the hand of the Almighty God, and they tremble. What's happening here? Well, it sounds like they're trembling, aren't they? And Jesus hasn't even said anything yet. He just walked into the tombs. He's just standing there in the middle of that graveyard, if you want to look at it that way. And they're trembling, terrified. They know that they're going to be tormented by this king forever. And so they are rightly trembling before him. Let's keep going. Verse 30. "Now a herd of many pigs was feeding at some distance from them, and the demons begged him, saying, 'If you cast us out, send us away into that herd of pigs.' And they said to them," and he said to them, 'Go.'" There's our one word from the Savior today. "So they came out and went into the pigs, and behold, the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the water. The herdsmen fled, and going into the city, they told everything, especially what had happened to them, to the demon-possessed men. And behold, all the city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they begged him to leave their region." Jesus, ultimately, after demonstrating his power of these two wicked spirits, demonstrating power over them, I should say, he demonstrates his power, and what is the people's reaction? In our minds, we see something like that, we might think, well, hallelujah, praise God. That's his power. We might have a little bit of self-righteousness in that regard. But I reckon if we were in this area at that particular instance, we might be just like these people. Just like in the crowd of Jesus, or the crowd of the crucifixion, the people that are shouting, "Crucify him," we might say, "Oh, I would never shout, 'Crucify him.'" Well, you know what? Peter said he would also never deny Jesus. And how many times did he do that? And I'm not saying Peter is necessarily better than us, but he's certainly not worse than us. He's in the same sin-cursed situation. These people, same sin-cursed situation. Before Christ, I reckon all of us in here, to some extent or another, would also beg Jesus to leave. Why? Because we would rather have those pigs than this God who's demonstrated such power among us. That's a startling thought, isn't it? It's a scary thought. For this particular instance, they just lost their livelihood. Now, we don't know how many pigs necessarily they had in all their herds. We don't know how many herds they had. But I would think that this is a pretty sizable portion. They had herdsmen that were able to flee into the city, and there's enough of them to confirm the report. And they saw all of this loss, and they saw perhaps all the mayhem that was going on, and these pigs floating down the river or down the sea or something like that, washing up on the sea, and they're afraid. Perhaps they just wanted their material more than they wanted their Savior. That's the story. That's what's going on. Very interesting text, isn't it? A lot of different details to go through. But today we're going to focus on a couple very specific ones. First, the revelation of Christ in this text. Demons in this text are proclaiming the identity of Christ. They're professing and proclaiming the identity of Christ. When the demon-possessed men saw Jesus, what did they call him? Son of God. They call him Son of God. This is not a mocking thing. There are other passages you might think of people somehow deriding Jesus. Think of the plaque above the cross that says King of the Jews, kind of a deriding, mocking thing. No, this is a profession of who Jesus is. They're telling us, they're telling the disciples who Jesus is. In their fear, they can't help it. They are essentially submitting to the king by professing who he is. They know they have no power over him. None at all. Remember the testimony of James, even demons believe in God and what? Tremble. They tremble before him. This is a case, in which the demons know exactly who Christ is, and they cannot help but tremble in fear before him. They then ask Jesus to come, or if he had come to torment them before the time, and there is perhaps some debate as to what the time is, things like that. If you read Revelation chapter 20, there is an imminent demise for everybody who rejects Christ. We call that the lake of fire. We call that the second death in Revelation 20. But you know who that lake of fire was actually intended for? The devil and all of his angels. That is an imminent reality. And I would suggest to you that this is what they are specifically referring to. And I don't even think it's necessarily a future happening. I think it happens right when that herd of pigs falls into the sea. I think they are ultimately cast into the lake of fire. I think Jesus demonstrates that authority. Now, scripturally, I can't necessarily prove that, but we can all see Revelation 20 for ourselves and see that lake of fire is imminent. And that's going to happen to every single demon. It's going to happen to the devil. It's going to happen to them. It's imminent. And then we also have the harsh reality that it's also imminent for everybody who is outside of Christ. That's the second death. In Revelation 20, we do have those that are raised after their first death. Everybody, I don't know if this is news to you guys. Everybody dies. Except for Johnny. I'm not convinced on him yet. Yeah. Everybody. Amen? Okay. Everybody. And then one of two things happens. You either are resurrected unto life, or you experience a second death. That's it. You read more about that in Revelation 20. I would suggest actually doing a little bit of a study on that. It's a very convicting passage. That's the overarching story of this passage, though. There is an imminent dwelling place, an imminent demise for these beings, and they are admitting that. In our own fantasy series that we like to read, something like that, you might see some sort of actual dualistic battle where the forces of good and the force of evil are struggling, and we're going to try to figure out who wins. And that's the whole story. You know what happens in Scripture? There is no competition. What defense of their own power do these two demons offer? Retreat. They wanted to retreat into pigs. It's better to be in those pigs and to drown in the sea than to fall into the hands of Christ. That's Christ. That's his power. That's his authority. That's his kingdom. Perhaps this is referring to some other event, but regardless, this is dealing with the overarching theme of their imminent demise and Christ's ultimate victory over the devil and his angels. And hallelujah for that. Jesus demonstrates power over the devil and his demons. Again, they identified who Christ is, and they begged him to be let go into the herd of pigs. And Jesus demonstrates his own authority by saying, how many words? One. One word. I'm reminded of one of my favorite songs, one of my favorite hymns, Martin Luther's A Mighty Fortress. It's a song you really can't sing. Pastor Kelly says this all the time. You can't sing A Mighty Fortress without singing the whole thing. Because if you stop after the first verse, you might be kind of discouraged. Okay? But in the middle of that song, there's a very powerful statement. It's dealing with the enemy, how mighty he is, how terrifying he is ultimately. And then he just follows up with the line, one little word shall fell him. How many words does Jesus say right here? One. If you think about the supernatural realm, things of that nature, if you look at testimonies, eyewitness accounts, alleged perhaps, I believe that there really is spiritual war going on. That's in the Bible for us to read about. In a lot of these cases, the victim, if you want to use that word, will call out the name of Jesus, and the event stops. It gives a different side of the meaning. Those who call upon the name of Jesus will be saved. And those events, those encounters, perhaps possessions, perhaps even UFO abductions, I believe that's a demonic activity, perhaps even terrifying Bigfoot sightings, things like that, and we can go into a big old rabbit hole through all this. But it's interesting, you read all these eyewitness accounts, allegedly, and the people who cry out the name of Jesus are saved. That darkness, that whatever power that is, has no effect over them. Why? Because Jesus really is who he says he is. Because Jesus in our text here is the same Jesus we serve today. The same Jesus who had the authority over these two demons to send them into pigs and then to drown them in the sea is the same Jesus we still serve today. Our mighty Elohim, Almighty God, Jehovah, the self-sustaining one. That's who he is. There's nothing that exists that is outside of his purview, just like the storms of the Sea of Galilee in the previous in our previous week. Just like those storms, it's not outside of his sovereignty. He is in control. He will establish his dominion. Those who have experienced such things, crying out the name of Jesus, they experience salvation. And truly, in our own spiritual lives, what happens when we cry out the name of Jesus and actually believe who he is and believe in what he's done? What happens to us? Well, we're saved. Amen. There is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. That's the only one. I've said it before, this is not a all roads lead to Rome situation. There is only one way. I mentioned Pilgrim's Progress before. There is precisely one gate. And if you don't enter the gate, the correct gate, when you get to the celestial city, the king turns you away. He will say something along the lines of, and this might sound familiar to you, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. We have to enter by Jesus. Those who cry out the name of Jesus are saved from all kinds of oppression. And those who actually humble themselves and are born-again believers will actually experience true spiritual salvation forever. They'll get eternal life. Now, people at this spread the word of Jesus' feet. What he just did, everybody tells the report. We'll start verse 29. We'll reread what happens, and then we'll go through verse 34. And behold, they cried out, what have you to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time? Now a herd of many pigs was feeding at some distance from them, and the demons begged him, saying, if you cast us out, send us away into the herd of pigs. And he said to them, go. So they came out, went into the pigs, and behold, the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the waters. The herdsmen fled, and going into the city, they told everything, especially what had happened to the demon-possessed men. And behold, all the city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they begged him to leave their region. They begged him to leave their region. Now, before they beg him to leave the region, the people who saw what had happened, they went into the town and told everybody what was going on. Imagine being just a citizen of that local town of Gadara. Just imagine being a denizen of the Gadarene country. Imagine yourself in that particular situation. You're a pig herdsman, and you hear about these two demon-possessed men. Well, I'm not going to go south of the town. I don't know if it's actually south of town. I'm not going to go south of town because that's where the demon-possessed guys are. I'm going to take my herds out east a little bit, or maybe out west towards the sea. I'm going to go hang out there for a while. That's where we're going to call it good for today. And then suddenly, your flock of pigs, your herd of pigs, sprints into the sea. Suddenly, the two demon-possessed men are perhaps just having a conversation with Jesus. Perhaps they even flee into the city themselves. And everybody starts to recognize, perhaps, the demon-possessed men. They start to ask questions, why are the herdsmen back? I don't know what time it is. It's only noon. They should be out till whatever o'clock. They have expectations. They have things that they do. It's their job. And suddenly, everything is just flipped on its head. Suddenly, there's an uproar. There's a panic. Suddenly, people experience salvation from these demonic powers. People experience this freedom in Christ. And then the people get scared. Just like our last text, verse 27. And the men marveled, saying, what sort of man is this that even winds and sea obey him? Perhaps you could read it like this. And the men marveled, saying, what sort of man is this that even demons obey him? What sort of man is this? And that's when the fear starts setting in. We don't want this. This is terrifying. If he could do that to them, what can he do to us? If he could destroy our livestock, what can he do to us? Maybe that's their thought. Maybe it's just simply, man, he's going to keep casting out demons into more pigs. We've got to chase this guy out. Regardless of how you look at it, they're choosing those pigs over their Savior. And that's the people's reaction. Jesus was chased out of the town. Again, my immediate thought, and this hopefully is yours too, something like it. My immediate thought is, why is Jesus being chased out of town for saving people? Why is Jesus being chased out of town for saving people? And I have two thoughts on this. Jesus, first, is perhaps being chased out for fear of this one with power over demons. A very simple idea. If you understand who these two demon-possessed men are, you see what kind of power they have, and then you maybe see your charlatans and different kinds of people go in to, quote-unquote, deal with the situation, and nothing seems to work, so you just kind of wash your hands of the situation. They can have the tombs. We'll just go do our own thing elsewhere. And then suddenly Jesus arrives, says one word, and the demons are cast into pigs, and the pigs drown themselves in the sea. Perhaps there's some fear there. I think that's an appropriate reaction. I think it makes sense. You don't know what you don't know. You don't know what you don't know. These guys maybe don't understand why Jesus was here to deal with these two people, why he would sail across the Sea of Galilee just to say one word and then do nothing else. You don't know. Maybe he's there to somehow destroy the city or conquer it or something like that. You just don't know. And so they would rather have those things that they do know, those two demon-possessed men. And I'm certainly not calling Jesus a devil by any means, but perhaps their thought was, better the devil we know than the devil we don't. And perhaps that was their thought. And Jesus, of course, he's God. I'm not calling him that. But just think of the phrase. They don't know. They don't know who he is. And when they are confronted with who he is, they'd rather have what they do know. They want their pigs back, and they want those two men to be demon-possessed again. Because they knew what to expect then. Though with the Savior, they don't know. Again, he cast them out with one word. However, I think the better understanding of this text, where the proverbial rubber meets the proverbial road, they wanted to choose their pigs over their Savior. In a perfect world, an idyllic fairy tale, Jesus would be received by the mighty hero, and they would have a celebratory feast in his honor. That's what we would think, right? If we saw something like this occur, we would want to celebrate. Especially those of us who are in Christ, we have the gift of hindsight. We understand who Jesus is, we see him do something like this, and if we saw him perhaps walking down the aisle today, and he just heals somebody of some ailment, we'd want to celebrate that. Right? That's the ideal. In the same fairy tale, Jesus would be received by the surrounding regions, and the people would rejoice in the king in their presence. But this isn't a fairy tale. This is the truth of Scripture. This is the truth of human history. This is God's word. We don't live in an idyllic fairy tale, nor is Scripture going to sugarcoat the reality of our sin nature. Perhaps people, in fear of God, or perhaps for fear of their loss of their livelihood, would rather choose pigs than their Savior. They would rather have two demon-possessed men living in their tombs than to be freed from this demonic activity. They would rather have their pigs feeding on the hill with herdsmen, fearful for the tomb-dwelling men. They would rather live in the financial stability of their livestock than the life-giving Savior who had saved these two men. They'd rather have the pigs. Again, the sermon title of Pigs and People. People would rather have pigs in their natural state. It's a sad thought. If we weren't in Christ, we might find that discouraging. Amen? But we're in Christ. We know we are to go and make disciples of all the nations. Matthew Henry, in his commentary, says this: too many people prefer their pigs above their Savior, and so come short of Christ and salvation through Him. They, like we do today, have Christ standing before them. They missed Christ, but we have Him and His resurrection. They wanted their pigs, but we have Christ's Holy Spirit indwelling us and stirring us up to good works. So brothers and sisters, we can't miss Christ for the sake of pigs. We cannot miss Christ for the sake of pigs. We cannot choose our possessions instead of Christ, who is commanding men everywhere to repent. We can't choose the pigs. We can't choose the swine. We cannot choose the comforts of our idols instead of the King who has saved us. So we must glorify Christ in this life, or however long we have, whether it's just a couple of days, maybe you get saved when you're a much older person, maybe it's a deathbed conversion, that kind of thing. Maybe you get saved as a little kid. However much time you are in Christ, you are to honor Christ. You're supposed to glorify Him. You need to cast away your pigs. You need to cast them away and serve Jesus. We must glorify Christ in this long for however long we have, forsaking our pigs by putting to death the deeds of the flesh and serve Him in all things. It's a heavy text today, I believe, especially in the Western world, in America, where things so quickly block our vision of the Savior. Things of many varying degrees. Things of all kinds. I like the picture of us, I mentioned it before, living in a house, and instead of being able to recognize the things outside the house, the things of God, we'd rather pull down the blinds and just live in the house. And yeah, we can talk about, yeah, you're saving heat, things like that when you do so. We can talk about that stuff. Whatever, that's not the point. The point is just simply, you're blocking your vision. You're putting an artificial barrier up. Instead, we need to actually be clinging to the Savior. We need to be focusing on Him. Whatever stuff we might have that might block our vision, we are not supposed to be dealing with that stuff. We need to be casting it off like these pigs. So today we've seen the story, the revelation of Jesus and the people's reaction to Jesus. And I think there are a lot of different trails we can take branching off of this main story, but I think the foundational question that we must ask is this: are we choosing pigs or are we choosing Christ? It might sound like a childish question, but there's a lot there, isn't there? Do we choose the things of this world or do we choose Christ? I've asked before, whom do you serve? Do you serve the king or do you serve some other god, lowercase g? Who do you serve? Do you serve Jehovah, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, our triune God, or do you serve something else? Would you rather have two demon-possessed men in your midst than the Savior? Would you rather have the stability and comfort of your pigs over perhaps selling everything and traveling across the world to proclaim the gospel to some unreached people group? And I don't know what the situation might be. He could have you stay right here in Wellington and preach the gospel to your neighbor. Amen? But which would you rather have? Whom do you serve? Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you for today. We thank you for the opportunity and privilege that it is to gather before you and just ponder your word. And Father, we thank you that you sent Jesus, who truly is the King. You sent Jesus, who truly is the Son of God. And we praise you so much that he does have the authority and power over these wicked spirits. He has the authority and the power over of our own sin, Lord, of our sin nature. He has the power and ability to cleanse us by his own shedding of his blood. And Father, now as we live in light of your gospel, as we live in light of your death, burial, and resurrection, help us to cling to that gospel. Help us to grow closer to you each and every day. Help us, Lord, as we go from this place. In your name, amen.